This morning on Mother's Day, I just want to share a quick thought for mothers, and then I want to share what I believe to be very helpful and what God wants us to learn this morning from His Word in just a few moments we have together. But moms, I just want to think, when I think about moms, I think, number one, moms are mentors. Moms, you're teaching. You're teaching with your lips. You're teaching with your life. And may I encourage you, never forfeit the responsibility that you have. And surrender that opportunity for influence as a mentor to other people. Do your best to love and encourage somebody else in your way. Another thing I think about moms is they're others-oriented. Men, we're fairly selfish, and all God's lady said, amen. Yeah, okay, I know that. Matter of fact, God even said, husbands, love your wife as you love yourself. You know why? Because he knew we would love ourselves. If men are hot, they say, I'm hot. Was it never heard of air conditioning or what's going on here? You know, if we're hungry, we want to eat yesterday. If we're not happy, everybody knows it. He said, now I want you to love your wife the way you love you. But you know, ladies on the turnabout, now I'm sure there's some selfish ladies from here and there, but ladies, I think, predominantly, especially mamas, have an oftentimes a real bent toward others. They're others-oriented. What's best for others? I have eaten so many Thanksgiving meals and so many other meals. I didn't get this way by breathing. But, you know, most of the time it's because of a selfless mom. And somebody who just wants to make it good for others. And I admire so much the way that ladies are that way. They're mentors. They're others-oriented. I think also mothers are just there. They're there in good times when you hold the trophy up at the end of the baseball season. They're there when you're hurt, when you're going through difficult times. Mothers oftentimes are at the bedside at a hospital bed that I visit. They're just there at good times, at bad times. They're there when others step out, they step in. Mothers are there for projects and for science projects and different things are going. They just seem to lend. When we need something done, we say, Mom, can you help me with this? Thank you, moms, for being there. But then I think also that mothers are there, they help. They make good things better. Boy, when you need help, you normally don't go to your dad. You go to your mom. Because mom is going to get in there with you. And thank you for what you do to help make good things better. A woman has the spirit of a home. Usually I've been to thousands of people's houses. And the most pleasant places I've ever been, it has the spirit of the mom. The matriarch in the place. The mom sets the spirit. The other things may be oftentimes set, but I think that they help and they make things better. And then mothers are, they're energetic. It seems like I just amaze how oftentimes, and of course I live with the mother and Linda, and I had a great mom, but they just give so energetic to the things of God. I'm thinking of a precious lady, she's here this morning, and her son played basketball for City Baptist. Every single game, she videoed the entire game. Could you imagine holding up a phone like this for just a little while? She did it for every game, you know. And I would watch her, and she'd hold it up there forever. I thought, how in the world is she holding her arm? My arm would be falling off by now. But they have great energy. And may I say, a mother who lives for the Lord, not only will her husband praise her and will her children praise her, but she will be rewarded in heaven for her role. You know, every lady who loves God will be rewarded by the Lord. You have a different position, and there's no doubt about it in a family. God made a family to be overseen by a husband. That's His ideal way. And the husband is under the headship of Jesus, and then the husband, and then the lady underneath His headship. And you have a different role, but a very vital. You know, you're equally valuable to God, but we have a different position in this world. But I know that you'll be rewarded. And I think I'm going to stand far back in the line of rewards to many precious ladies who God has exalted. No one exalts womanhood more than God does in the Scriptures. And he makes a very obvious place for precious Jesus. Not one lady in the gospel message had anything negative to say about Jesus. I don't know why exactly that was. There's many men who said things bad about him. Herod made fun of him, and Pilate did. But not one lady in the Bible said something negative about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it speaks to great womanhood, and I certainly appreciate each of you. In recent months, I've been looking at the book of Ezra, and we're going to take, as we oftentimes do in the summertime, and we're going to go through the book of Ezra. I want you to kind of get your head around it, and I hope you'll pray that I'll get my head around it. Thinking about this book of the Bible, Ezra was a scribe. That means he wrote out the Old Testament law. He wrote what God said, and that was one of his main responsibilities, so they would have ultimate more copies of it. You and I, we have printing press today, and of course, people can print the Bible or photocopy the Bible, but not so in Ezra's day. It had to be copied out, and his job was to copy the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy especially. But he also was instrumental in writing and researching the book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, we believe. We believe also that he probably wrote the book of Ezra and at least contributed to the book of Nehemiah. How many of you know about Psalms 119, how that every verse speaks about God and the God's word? Many people believe that Ezra was the human author God used to write Psalms 119. He was a scribe, he was a priest, and he grew up in a foreign country of Babylon. His mom and dad were sent over there in the Babylonian captivity, and so he wasn't raised in Jerusalem. He didn't get a chance to go to the temple there in Jerusalem. Many people believe that Ezra was responsible by tradition to assemble the Old Testament books as we know them, with Genesis to Malachi, because he was at the end. He knew Malachi. He knew Haggai. He knew Zechariah personally. They were his comrades. So he was at the end of our Old Testament, and they feel like he took 120 men and organized the Old Testament so we would have it as we do in the Scriptures. God used him in a wonderful way. And the book is named after him, but he doesn't show up until chapter number 7. In chapter number 7, Ezra comes on the scene. It's a great book of the Bible. There are some sections that have lots of hard names. And names of people. And by the way, you say, Pastor, why does God put so many names in the Bible? Because God loves people more than anything. He loves people. He loves their names. He loves his name. There's only one thing that he made above his name, and that is his word. He says he's exalted his word, that above his name. Of the 10 commandments that God gave us, the law of God, one of them has to do with his name. But he put lots of names in the Bible, the Scriptures, for us to read. And some of those are harder names. I'm just glad my mom didn't name me Onesiphorus. And some of the other names that I read in the Bible. But over the last few weeks, I've read this book numerous times and trying to understand it. And I think it speaks of some major themes that will help us. I think especially in the summer of 2024. I think it speaks of the providence, the power, and the love of God. You know, you might think this, whatever happens to you, it's just happening and nothing anyone can do about it. That's not true. God is at work. Everything happening in your life is Father filtered. He'll even let our sin could create something good. God is good at making a mess a miracle. And you don't judge... You don't necessarily judge yourself by your past, but your past can be a great rudder to guide your future. Or it can be an anchor to keep you stuck. And the Lord is working. The Lord is working right now in your life. You say, Pastor, I don't see it. You don't have to see it. And there are some times when you'll go through a zone of silence. You're not sure exactly what's going on. I talked to someone today and said, Pastor, I do not know what God is. Why is God letting me go through this problem? I don't understand it. And I don't either. And there's a lot of things that happen to you and me that we don't understand at the time. And when you don't understand God, let me just remind you about God. Three things. Number one, he's watching. He is watching what's going on. There's nothing that gets by God. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The Bible says all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So God sees. He is watching what's going on. You say, well, this person's mistreating me, or this person owes me money, or this situation has come to pass. And listen, God knows. God sees everything that's going on. There's nothing unknown to him. Someone said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He's never been caught off. He's watching. Number two, he's working. He is working right now. He is very alive and well. He is working in our world's economy. He's working in all the difficulties of the world. He has over 8 billion people he is providing for. He brings the sun up every morning and takes it down at night. He brings the moon up and the stars that shine each night. He takes care of so many balances. If the sun was just a smidgen closer to us, we would all fry like an egg on a frying pan. If it was just a little bit away from us, we'd all freeze to death. God keeps everything in motion. And he's working today. He's working in your life, my neighbors. So why am I here stuck at this dead-end job? There's something God's doing there. Why am I having to fight to work through this relationship? God is not falling asleep. He is working right now in your life and in my life. If I didn't believe that, I'd throw my Bible in the trash can and go out and do something else. But he is alive. He's watching, he's working, and he is waiting. God is a God of timing. One of the most encouraging verses of the Bible to me is found in the book of Galatians. And it says this, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now, I don't know exactly why God waited that long to bring Jesus. He waited almost 4,000 years of human history before he sent his son to die on the cross. Why? I don't know. But God knows exactly what time it is. He knows what time it is in your life and my life. When I look at the book of Ezra, I see, first of all, the providence, the power, and the love of God for his people. I also see the prominence of the nation of Israel. Can I just tell you, I think I can say with the authority of the scriptures that Israel will never be annihilated. There is something about that's going on. And all the focus on Israel, all the anti-Semitism that just bleeds through every news source you can get today. There's a reason why there's a nation that's so hated. It's the size of New Jersey, for crying out loud. It's a small little country. And yet, the world has chosen to hate it. The evil campuses of our country have chosen to protest against it. In favor of people who will slaughter and molest and abuse. More than 1,200 of them were killed in one little section on October. October. Unbelievable. And all of a sudden, they're the heroes and Israel is the scapegoat. But I'm telling you something, God loves his people. He loves his people. I see in this passage of scripture not only those things, but I see a need for revival. And most of us need revival most of the time. Would you mind saying that with me? Most of us need revival most of the time. We need to be stirred up. Revive means to live again. If you just leave something by itself, it's like a fire. I love a fireplace. But you put wood in there, it doesn't matter how much wood you put in there in a fireplace, in 20 minutes you're going to need some more wood. It's just the tendency of fires, it goes out if it's not stoked and fueled. And the same is true with you and I. See, the nation of Israel went through so many ups and downs. Even in this passage of scripture, from the first time that Zerubbabel and that Jeshua came to Israel to rebuild the temple, it was 57 years later until Ezra came. And they still had huge problems. Most of us can measure our life that way. We've had some good times and some hard times. Churches kind of go that way. Our church has been here 136 years. We've had some good years and some bad years. And if you live that long, you'll have the same story we do. But it kind of goes up and down. And there's a great need for revival. And by the way, you and I need to stoke revival continually. God brings us salvation, but revival oftentimes starts if my people, which are called by my name. So God puts that a little bit on you and me. If you're not revived, listen, I want a revival in the world. You can have revival in the world. You can't always know when there's going to be a revival in the world, but here's what you can do. You can have revival in you. If you don't have revival, you can have revival whenever you want it. You just need to draw a circle, get in that circle, and ask God to bring revival to that circle. This book is about revival. It's about the providence, the power, the love of God, about the nation of Israel. It's about revival. It's about leadership. Somebody who's going to lead, if you're going to lead a hot dog stand, it might be a good idea to just study the book of Ezra. Because it's got leadership principles all through it that help us. And I want to study it together with you for just a few weeks on Sunday morning, Sunday night, because I think it'll be helpful to us. I think also tonight we'll pick it up again. It's about giving. Over and over again, God's people are asked to give to this project. You know, sometimes when you come to church and someone asks you to give, you get offended. Now, when you go to the Walmart and they ask you to check out, you don't go, "Oh, that offends me." When you go buy a car and they say, "Well, let's go talk money," you don't say, "All right, now you stop it right there. I would tell you what. That hurt my feelings." No, but sometimes we get to church and we get a little squirrely. But you know, the truth of the matter is, giving is in this passage of Scripture. And by the way, it was free will giving. It was because they wanted to do it. There wasn't anything twisting their arm. And in this church, I don't think there's that way either. I'll explain to you what God wants you to do. But I don't even know how much anyone gives here. I don't study giving. I don't study what I look at the same numbers you do at the end of the day and see what God gave us for the Sunday. But you know, I think it's kind of neat that there's giving here, sacrifice. Just as a background, real quickly, let's look at a couple of verses and then we'll pick it up again tonight. We'll study again next Sunday morning, Sunday night, and we'll continue and make our way. It won't take too many weeks because I want to continue through other passages of Scripture. But I'd like for us to get excited about this book of the Bible. I'd love for you to know it, to outline it, to be able to know kind of what is in the book of Ezra and how it can apply to our lives. We have just a moment or two. Look at verse number one, would you? "Now the first year, Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it all in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea." Now, verse number three, read out loud with me, would you please? "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up into Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God." The crazy thing, let me just kind of give you a little background, and then once again, we'll pick it up tonight. We'll just kind of cut this thing off like baloney and say, "Pastor, most of your messages are baloney." So we'll cut it right like that. But with that in mind, years ago, God's people, they were started, with Abraham, and then they had three kings. They had, Saul was their first king. David was their second. Each of them reigned 40 years. Saul in charge for 40 years, David for 40 years, and then Solomon for 40 years. When Solomon finished, his son Rehoboam took over, and Rehoboam very quickly, he heard what his dad said. He understood what his dad said, but he didn't see what his dad said. He saw a disconnect there, and instead of following the God that his dad followed, he wanted things easy. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he wanted to keep it there. He didn't want to do the hard thing. He didn't want to serve people and speak good to them and take care of them. So instead, he split the kingdom, and 10 tribes went to the north, and 2 tribes went to the south, and a few folks migrated to the south. The northern tribes had very poor leadership and poor kings. And they went into captivity a lot faster because they went away from God fast. You get away from God, here's what's a guarantee. You will be captivated. People sometimes leave Christianity because I don't like all, I don't want to be told what to do. You know what you do? You walk right in to a terrible master when you do that. And the Assyrians took over them. The next group was the southern kingdom, and they had better kings, better leadership, and they were prolonged. They went to captivity, but a lot later. But there was a God, they were robbing God. Every 7 years, God wanted their Sabbath. He wanted their first day, their first year of those 7 years. Just like He wants our tithe. He wants our attention. He wants our time. He wants your Sunday. You can have your Sunday or you can give it to God. You ought to give it to the Lord. He wants it. But for 490 years, every time they were supposed to give that seventh year to God, that first year to God, they didn't do it. And God kept mental note of that. And He collected. He collected from them and He put them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. The 490 years, they didn't give Him their 1 year every 7 years. He collected from them and He put them into Babylonian captivity. While they're over there, of course, there were three times that the king came, Nebuchadnezzar, and God calls Nebuchadnezzar His servant. I think we might see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I think he may have understood the gospel. But he was used of God. First of all, he took a group of really handsome, sharp young people like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael. They became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Took those guys and a bunch of their friends, and he saw that they were really sharp and they were very productive. Because they were devoted to their God of heaven, but they were productive. So he went back and got 10,000 more. That were woodworkers and were steel workers and some of the smarter folks, and he brought them back, and he not only strengthened the nation of Babylon, but he weakened the nation of Israel. And then Zedekiah, the last king, he really ticked off Nebuchadnezzar and gave him a hard time, and Nebuchadnezzar came down with a heavy and hit him right in the snot box. And destroyed the city, burned the gates, and pillaged all that, took all the gold, all the silver, and especially out of the temple, where it just destroyed the temple, and he marched the remaining people he did not kill back to Babylon. 70 years would pass. And now the Babylonian kingdom has been taken over by the Persian kingdom. And now the king's name is Cyrus. More than 150 years before Cyrus was the king, God predicted, and you can look it up in your Bible in Isaiah 44, verse 28. 150 years before Ezra was ever written and ever known about, God said that a man named Cyrus would get a heart for my house and my people and let them go. And you know what? That shows us the providence and the prophecy of God. And one day, this foreign king, who we do not believe is a leader, he may be a Christian, he may turn to God, I don't know. But he said, you know what? I want to let you guys go back that want to go back. And I feel like it's my responsibility to help you reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. And he let almost 5,000 people leave Babylon. He gave them protection. He gave them money, provision. He gave them things they needed. And he told them, go and get all the gold and the silver out of the place where Nebuchadnezzar took back years ago, and you can take that with you as well. And he would send two men to lead, Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And their leadership would lead God's people, not without opposition. See, I wish everything was easy, but it's not all easy. Especially when you're doing things for God. It's not, you know, I don't know how, but they get like 100,000 people to watch a college football team lose. And they pay unbelievable amount of money. But to get sometimes in the average church 60 people to come together on a Sunday mornings in active Congress for free. It seems like to me it's a little bit challenging because you have opposition from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. And I want to just wet your whistle this morning because I really believe that God has some things for us in this book of the Bible. I want to encourage you to read it. You come bring the cake tonight, we'll put some icing on it. You come already and see, what does God kind of tell you about that? There are some things I think it can apply to us as a church and as individuals. We're going to go to prayer in just a moment. Pastor has shared with you a little bit about motherhood and a little bit about Ezra. But I haven't shared with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know there's some of you today, you may be here, and you say, Pastor, I don't understand everything you said about that book and about the Bible and things of that nature. And it may be you don't even know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. I remember sitting in a room like this, but I was on this side in a much smaller church. When someone asked the question publicly, if you're here today and you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, would you raise your hand? Well, I was there, and I knew a lot about religion, but I didn't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And that day, I raised my hand. And because of a little bit of humility and honesty, and because of the help of another person who came and showed me the Bible, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And now I know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, I want to encourage you to come and let someone show you how to be saved. If you've already been saved but you haven't been baptized, I hope you'll come. Mother's Day 2024 is a great day. My friend Ben is getting baptized today, and I'm so glad. If you need to be baptized, as soon as we end today, you come. Let us help you. If you have a special need, we want to encourage you about that as well. Let's bow our head and close our eyes, can we?